Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears, that it may bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. While the world around us might be taking it easy on a holiday weekend, our journey through Romans has brought us to the most hotly contested section of the entire epistle. While we're not going to spend any time today describing the different ways that Christians understand Paul's words, if you are interested, there's hundreds of pages, hundreds of books, essays, articles, commentaries, all about the second half of Romans chapter 7. We're not just going to do a survey of that today. What we are going to do is continue what we have been doing for the last several weeks. Summarize what Paul has said to this point in the book of Romans, and look at what he adds in today's text. Because in today's text, like in the ones before it, Paul gives us words of hope, words of confidence, and words of comfort for the struggles that we face daily. To get a sense of what Paul means in today's text, we don't have to go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, just the beginning of Romans chapter 6. There, in verses that are no doubt familiar to you, in a section on baptism, Paul said that the one who has died with Christ in baptism has been set free from sin. Or do you not know, he said, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know, Paul says, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For, Paul says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. What does that mean? What does it mean to be set free from sin? Well, it doesn't mean that we no longer sin on a daily basis. It doesn't mean we won't sin in our lives or in our vocations. What it means is that we are set free from the condemnation for our sin. Sin will, of course, still be there, but the righteous God will not hold our sin against us. He will not see us according to our sin. He will see us through baptism. He will see us through Christ. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, the Greek word that's translated as set free in Romans 6 verse 7 is more literally translated as declared righteous. Your English Bible probably even has it in the footnotes. Paul uses a different word for freedom than he does throughout the rest of chapter 6 and 7. It's more accurately translated, the one who has died has been declared righteous from sin. Paul's drawing our attention to something different. The point he's making about baptism is not that the water will set us free from committing sins in our lives. He's talking about the declaration of God and how we ought to see ourselves. The one who has died with Christ in baptism has been declared righteous from all his sin. And since you have already died with Christ in baptism, therefore you have been declared righteous from all your sin. So, Paul says, see yourselves that way and live your life that way. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider, the same word that Paul used when he was talking about Abraham. Abraham believed God and that was credited to him as righteous. God considered Abraham righteous on account of Abraham's faith. Abraham was still a sinner, but God saw him as righteous. So also Paul says, even though we are still sinners and we will still sin, we ought to see ourselves as righteous. We should not roll over and let sin sit unopposed on the throne of our lives. We shouldn't let sin have any dominion over us because we're not under sin. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And that's where chapter 7 begins. Not only have you died to the lordship of sin in baptism, Paul says, but you've died to the lordship of the law of Moses. We're not under the law any longer. We are under grace. Just like a marriage is legally voided once one spouse dies, so also in your baptism, you have died in Christ and are no longer married to the law. But remember, Paul says, when you were married to the law, the law's purpose was never to make you right with God. In fact, treating the law as if that's what makes you right with God only increases sin. Using the law as a source of personal righteousness turns God's people into self-righteous Pharisees. That doesn't mean the law is bad. No, it's the opposite of that. In fact, the law is so good that people's abuse of it ends up being the best evidence there is for the power of sin. Think of it like this, Paul says. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. Not literally dead, more like hibernating. Your sin is still there. It's still what separates us from our Lord. It's still what makes us enemies of God. But apart from the struggle to keep the law, sin doesn't have to work very hard. The one who is swimming with the current doesn't know how strong the current is. It's the one swimming upstream who understands the force. And so also, the one who indulges temptation without a fight has no sense of the power of that temptation. But when God's good law comes in and gives me something good, something godly to strive after in my life, well, that's when sin gets itself into gear. It uses God's good law as kind of a base camp from which to launch attacks. And in so doing, we begin to get a sense of just how strong, just how insurmountable the current of sin really is, and just how quickly it will pull us out into deep water. In chapter 6, Paul says that when we were slaves to sin, we were free from righteousness, if you can call that freedom. He says something similar in chapter 7. He says that at one time he lived apart from the law, at least apart from what the law was really given to do, if you can call that living. Ironically, Paul says it was in the fulfilling of the outward expectations of the law that he was living apart from the heart of the law. When Paul thought he was keeping himself right with God through the law, that's precisely when he was really living outside of it. How many times did Jesus accuse the Pharisees of the same thing? Those whitewashed tombs who were polished, clean keepers of the law on the outside, but inwardly full of dead bones. So also, when Paul thought he was living under the law, he was actually living apart from it. Hindsight is 20/20. And in retrospect, Paul saw that he was trying to use the law to accomplish something the law could never do. But when he finally realized that he could not make himself right with God by means of the law, that's when sin came alive and used the righteous law to attack him all the more. Where Paul used to think he was blameless under the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he now realized that there is none who is righteous, not even one. He realized that the law was given so that every mouth might be stopped, the whole world held accountable to God. Was it the good law that brought this death to Paul? Of course not. It was sin. Sin grabbed onto that which was good and perverted it. And now the true nature of sin is seen for what it is, and the full goodness of the law is also revealed. That's what sin continues to do. For while it remains true that all who have died with Christ in baptism have been declared righteous from their sin, it also remains true that in this life we remain in the sinful flesh. The true law of God is of the Spirit. We are of the flesh. Paul calls us prisoners of war, the sinful flesh having been taken captive and sold in slavery to sin. And so even though Paul considered himself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and even though Paul would do what he could to not present his members in service to sin, the truth of his life remained that sin continued to be an ever-present reality in his actions. It was frustrating for Paul. He knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to take his own advice from chapter 6, present his members to God as instruments for righteousness. But he also knew that's not always what he did. And that's because even though he had been raised with Christ in baptism to walk in newness of life, he still lived in a sinful flesh this side of heaven. And nothing good dwells in us with regard to our flesh. Yes, our new creation delights in the law of God, but our sinful flesh continues to wage war. And it's a distressing, an exhausting and a wretched existence, being the battleground for the ongoing war between the desires of a sinful flesh the desires of a new creation. And who will deliver us from this daily struggle against a body that is destined for death? Well, Jesus will. He already has. He's begun this deliverance in your baptism. And if Christ died for you while you were still his enemy, how much more, now that you're allies, will he save us from the struggle against sin on the last day? Even if we don't live in the fullness of it yet, we still consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We continue to offer ourselves in service to God with our mind, even if in our flesh we still struggle against sin. And most importantly, we do not live in the fear of God's condemnation or wrath, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus through baptism. Paul is going to have a lot more to say about the Christian life in chapter 8. But notice how the message of chapters 6 and 7, and you'll see it in chapter 8, they all follow the same pattern. Paul wants us to remember that our life is lived in what we call the time between the times, the now and the not yet. You are already, because of your baptism, already dead to sin and alive to God, to walk in newness of life. The problem is we don't see it yet. It takes some effort to see ourselves the way that God says that we are. We are already dead to the law, dead to its demands, but we don't see it yet. And so we struggle against the sinful flesh. We struggle against this body of death until Jesus comes to set us free. And as we'll see in the next few weeks through chapter 8, we are already free in Christ Jesus because in Christ, God did what the law could not. But we don't see it yet. We still live in the midst of a suffering world, a fallen creation, and yet we know that the suffering of this life is not even worth comparing to the glory that's waiting to be revealed. If God is for us, who can be against us? So perhaps the best thing we can take with us from today's text is simply the promise of hope. Hope for the struggle. Life in this world will always include the battle with sin. And you know what? That's okay. The battle doesn't define who we are. In fact, the battle shows us that there's something else at work in us. We don't just follow the current of our sinful flesh, carried along by the whims of a sinful world. We fight back, and when we fight back, we get dust in our face. But the great gift of our Lord is that he doesn't send us just deeper into our own hearts to see this truth. We have been united with our Lord in baptism. He sees us as dead to sin and alive in him. He calls us to see ourselves that way too. And then he gives us means by which to do that. He brings us into this room where his servant stands in his stead and by his command to forgive our sins. We are dead to sin and alive in him. And our Lord tells us. And he feeds us with the sacrament of this altar for the forgiveness of our sins, the strengthening of our faith. We are dead to sin and alive in him, and our Lord feeds it to us. Gathered around the gifts of word and sacrament for the forgiveness of our sins, our Lord consistently, tirelessly, and eternally reminds us of who we are in him. Yes, the struggle is waiting for you when you leave this place. Temptation will come, and sin will come with it. But that sin, that's not who you are. In Christ, in baptism, we are the people of God. We find our hope and our comfort in that as we wait for the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.